Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message. Welcome, whether you're in the room or online. My name is Galen. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'd love to connect with you, especially if you are new. If you have questions about the church, who we are, what we believe, how we operate, I would love to connect with you. As Brian said, this series is called Fight for Your Life. I believe that we're all engaged in a fight. And I want to help you to be able to equip you, to be able to fight well, to wrestle with, to endure, to actively be involved in a fight for your life and the best version of your life. Not only life, but life eternal, life with God. Throughout the midst of this series, if you're someone who loves to read, I would love to suggest this book to you, John Mark Comer, Live No Lies. If you read this alongside this series, I promise it will add depth to what we're saying. It's a well-written book for this cultural moment that we are in today. This series is going to be based around this verse. We'll be referencing it the entire series. It says this, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these evil things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. And take hold of life, the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight for your life." It was about 6 months ago, probably. I was in the middle between different workout programs, and I found a new one, and it was a boxing program. I have never boxed a day in my life, but I was like, hey, I've always wanted to try it. Let's do it. Truth be told, I don't think I've ever been in any fight in my life. I don't think I've ever hit anybody. I don't think I've ever been punched in the face, but I'm like, boxing, yeah, let's do it. Why not? Let's try. And so I started learning, you know, all the ones, twos, three, four, five, sixes, all the moves. I was loving it. And then I started to come into the office and be like, you know what? I could fight you. I could beat you. To our staff members. I'm like, Pastor Matthew, for sure, hands down, I could beat you. Yep. Hunter, yeah. Adam, he scares me a little bit. Maybe he would. Until I came up to Pastor Brian. And I was like, Brian, if we got in a fight, who would win? I was like, I think it's me. And then I learned this. Did you know this? Pastor Brian used to be a boxer. Did you know that? He was involved in the Kankakee Club down there. He had some club fights. He even fought in a few gold glove matches. I have no idea what that means, but it sounds very important. So me, with my 6 weeks worth of experience in boxing, versus Brian. I'm like, who would win in a fight? I think the answer is obvious. I have 6 inches of wingspan advantage, probably 6 inches of height too, and 6 weeks of experience. I think I would win. If you're gonna get in a fight, you should know your enemy. 2.5 millennia ago, Sun Tzu, or you might know him by the book, The Art of War, said, know your enemy. Today, I wanna say this. The best way to get knocked out is to be in the ring, but believing you're not in a fight. So when you talk about Jesus, fight the good fight of the faith, who would Jesus's enemy be? Well, if you're looking biblically, scripturally, it would be Satan or the devil. Now here, pause real fast. The second I say that, here's what I know happens. Really? We're gonna talk about this today? Bro, it's 2022. We don't believe in the medieval little red man with horns and a monster face and a pitchfork. Are you kidding me? We're more evolved than that. We're smarter than that. We don't believe in that little red man anymore. And I would say, neither do I. However, I think if Jesus is going to talk about him, and we believe Jesus is the truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and Jesus acknowledges him and talks about him, I think we have to sit with maybe it's not always been what I thought it has been, or the bad images that are connected to those words, Satan or devil. But is there something, some opposing force to the way of God in the world. Ultimately, while we're quoting amazing theologians, if you will, Kevin Spacey said this in The Usual Suspects. Nobody believed he was real. And that was his power. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. Or C.S. Lewis, maybe an actual theologian, wrote the Screwtape Letters. It's a masterpiece of satire. And in it, he wrote this. There are two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fall about the devils. One is to believe, they're not real. They don't exist. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. And they themselves are both equally pleased in their errors. They either hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. So here's the thing. Most of us that will gather here today or online are Jesus followers. So we do what Jesus followers community has always done. We read the scriptures, we pray, we serve the poor, we gather in homes, we practice baptism and the Lord's Supper. As we read, 15 times in the Old Testament, we read the Satan. 30 times in the New Testament, we read the devil or the Satan. So what do we do with it? All I'm asking you today is, because our culture places a very high value on, well, keep an open mind, is maybe to keep an open mind of, is Satan real? If the greatest trick he ever pulled was to believe have us believe he doesn't. Is he real? And then how does he work? So today, these are the questions I want to talk about. Who is the enemy and how does he work? And I promise you, this will end in practical matters that actually affect your life today. In John 8, we get the clearest profile of who the devil is. In that exchange, Jesus is talking with some Jewish people, and they start to get in a bit of a verbal judo fight. You know, when we think of angry Jesus, if you know your scriptures, we think of Jesus flipping tables, taking a cord, tying it into a whip, and driving people out right before synagogue. Angry Jesus. But in this moment, in this exchange, I think we find at least what I call like spicy Jesus. He is feisty and fighting people with his words. You see, they're questioning Jesus' authority. Who do you say you are? Jesus says, well, I've come from my Father in heaven. Your Father in heaven, you can't be greater than us. We're the children of Abraham. Abraham's our father, their Jewish lineage. And Jesus says, no, that's not actually your father. Jesus says this, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you'd love me. For I came from God and now I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me, answering the question of authority. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. And you ready for this? Spicy Jesus, look at this. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe in me. It's interesting. He says, he was a murderer from the beginning. Anytime you hear the beginning, takes you back. In the beginning, God created the heavens of earth. He made man and woman, humanity, and placed them in a garden. And what happens? The serpent comes, gives them a deceptive idea, tempts them. They sin, and that leads to death, murderer, and then he is a liar. Pastor Bob in the background notes, I've decided I'm going to start calling him Bob the Brilliant. So if you see him, you can call him that if you want to. He writes, this is so good. He says, you are children of your father, the murderer and the liar. And then these people prove it by, what do they do to Jesus? They put him on a cross, kill him, murder him. And after God the Father and the power of the Spirit raises Jesus from the dead, then they begin to lie. Matthew 26. No, he didn't actually rise from the dead. Here, let's pay off the guards. They'll tell this story. No. Somebody came and stole his body. Murder and lies. It says he is the father of all lies. So what does this mean? The word that we get in that passage from devil, the Greek is I'm not even going to try. It's Greek. I said diablos last. I think it might be more Spanish than it is Greek. Whatever. It means the slanderer, or the word that we get the Satan from is Aramaic transliterated into Greek, and it means the adversary. You see, Satan and devil aren't names. They're titles. This is what he does. This is how he works. He slanders God and his people and his creation. And he's an adversary to everything that God wants to do in the world. In scripture, he's mentioned as the Satan, the evil one, the tempter, the destroyer, the deceiver, the great dragon who deceives the world, the ancient serpent who leads the world astray. So if you had to ask me, who is he? I would say this, the adversary that works to destroy God's good, beautiful, just, and peace-filled creation. See, in the beginning, God created and said, it is good. It is beautiful. The way he's ordered it, it all works together. There's a design and intention behind it. It is just. It is fair. It is right. And it's full of peace as we live in harmony with what God would want. So he who is opposed to all of this slanders, accuses, and he's an adversary to all things that are good. He wants to work to make good things end in death. And those that are beautiful to deface it so it's not beautiful anymore. And what is just to instead sow seeds of injustice so that that will reign in the world. And instead of peace, war and division, jealousy, quarreling, as other scriptures have said as well. This is who he is. If this is who he is, then well, how does he work? I want to go back to that beginning story that you probably know from Genesis, but maybe I want you to see something new from it today. So in the beginning, God creates heaven and earth. It's good. He places humanity in a garden to have relationship with him, one another, and creation as it should. However, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden? You see, we picture Satan with a pitchfork or maybe a sword. He's going to come and attack. How does he work? He asks a question. Wait a minute. Did God really say? Sowing a seed of doubt. Are you sure that's what God said? I mean, I don't know. There's other ways to translate that, right? Are you sure? Did God really say? Of course, we may eat from the fruit of the tree in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, good job, Eve. Anytime you get a question that is a deceptive idea that will lead to a lie and eventually to death, you come back to God's word. What has God said? God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Satan asks a question, a deceptive idea, and when he gets called out on, nope, this is actually what God said, he turns to a bold-faced lie. No, you won't die, he said. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Look at this half-truth. When they ate, they finally found out the difference between good and evil because then they experienced evil. Half-truth, but not a full truth because they do die. And then secondly, side note, who is a serpent that gets to say, this is what God knows and you will be like God? Here's what's fascinating. In the ancient culture, when you name something, you have rights over it. Like our children, we name our children. They're under us. We're responsible for them. So God names humanity. Then he brings the animals, including a serpent, to them and ask Adam to name them. So he names them. He's supposed to have power over them. Yet the serpent comes and begins to speak to him. They had no business listening to a serpent. He doesn't know what God is like, but he's leading them away. Christians, how many times do we hear a voice of someone else that probably we shouldn't be listening to in the first place? How many times do we not fact check or at least check our source? If they could have paused for 2 seconds, wait, you speak for God now? Wait, no. I need to go back instead to what is true. I think there's very few things, indeed, maybe only one, that is true. We need to check our sources when we hear something that may be a deceptive idea or a lie. The woman was convinced. She believed the lie. She saw that the tree was beautiful. Its fruit looked delicious. I mean, who wouldn't want a good piece of fruit and its wisdom that it would bring and give to her? So she took some of the fruit and she ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was right there with her. We always blame Eve, but he's standing right there not saying anything. And he ate it too. She was convinced of the lie. She believed sin enters into the world and then therefore death. You see, I believe the war between God and the Satan is a war about truth and lies. What do you really believe? In the passage I quoted from John 8, look how many times Jesus himself begins to speak about the truth. In the passage where he says, this is most clearly who you see the devil as, and he says he's the father of all lies. Then he begins to tell us what is true. You believe in the truth will set you free. Remember when Jesus comes to Pontius Pilate and Pontius says, are you a king? He says, I have come to testify to the truth. Jesus is interested in truth over lies. Who will we believe in? What ideas will we allow to guide our lives? I believe this Genesis 3 lie is the lie behind every other lie we believe in. It looks like this. Every lie starts like this. Well, distance yourself from God. Did God really say? I mean, I'm not so sure. Oh no, like you don't need to run to him to go for answers. No, you choose for yourself. And you choose and then redefine good and evil based on the voice in your head or on the inclination of your heart. Eve, well, it looks good. It's going to give me wisdom. You notice God didn't speak again to Eve. I think sometimes we ask a question that we know the answer to already. We're like, God, speak again. God doesn't need to speak again because he's already spoken. Do we trust it and do we believe what is true or no? Do we follow our head? Do we follow our heart? And that is not trusting God's loving word. This is how he works, the lie behind every other lie. And I would say it this way, another way to frame it, three questions. These are life's three biggest questions. We're handling all the big questions today. Who is God? Who am I? And how do I live? We say, okay, who is God? And the liar, the accuser says, he's a jealous, angry tyrant who only cares about himself. You cannot trust him. So then we say, well, who am I? And the devil lies again. And he says, you are not part of a created order with a design to have stewardship over creation, to live in love with God and love with one another. No. Looks like God's given up on that project a long time ago. You can actually become more than that. You can begin to redefine good and evil for yourself. What did he say to Eve? You can be like God. Now watch this. This is where identity becomes self-defined. We see this in our culture today. It's where morality becomes self-determined. I get to decide. The lie says, take control of your own life. You will be like God. Finally, we ask, how do we live? What is the good life and how do I live it? And here the devil's lies hit closer to home. You can't trust God, but you can trust yourself. After all, God's given you a brain, right? You have your own experiences to guide you in what is true. And actually, look at this bright, shiny thing. You see the apple? It's good, isn't it? See, in that, we get distance away from God. You see this good thing? Well, if I like it, how can it be wrong? So Satan says, so take it, seize it, eat it, do it, experience it, go for it. You are the captain of your ship in your life. You make the rules. Your experience is king. Follow your heart. Your inner intuition is the most accurate map for the happy life you crave. Every lie begins here. Do we recognize it? Do we see it? The other great theologian, Danish theologian, not Søren Kierkegaard, but Queen Elsa of Arendelle from Frozen, said this. Hey, think about Disney. Think about how many times my daughter watches. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. What's the next line? Let it go. I'm not singing for you, stop it. You know the song, let it go. Get this picture of, yeah, she throws off the thing. All responsibility is gone. No right, no wrong. I can do whatever I want. Hey, Elsa, you're alone. You've alienated the only person who loved you. And the result of your action is leaving the rest of the world into destruction. Same thing is true for us. We believe our own lies. We follow our own sense of right and wrong. We'll look in our wake to see a trail of chaos and destruction. The lie behind everything else is you can't trust God. Ignatius of Loyola said, defined sin this way: the inability to believe that what God wants for you is your truest happiness. We sin because we can't trust God. God, do you really? Well, I think I'm going to do this because I think it will make me happy. God said, no, I created you. I designed you. I know what will make you happy. And it'll be a different definition than what you think happiness is. But if you want joy and peace and love and patience and kindness, it's this way. Do you trust me to live by the way that I have asked you to live? This is in the beginning. Now, Jesus comes to redefine. See, Adam is one man, and through Adam, sin enters the world, death begins to reign. So Jesus comes as a man to now create a new creation, something different. Maybe you've never seen the parallel between these stories before, but maybe you'll see it today. Then Jesus, Matthew 4, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Wait, Adam and Eve were in a garden. God was reigning, life was beautiful. Sin, Satan enters the world, it makes death so that the world we know it is barren wilderness. So Jesus is led into the Spirit, or by the Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and nights he fasted and he got hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." Did God really say, "If you are the Son of God, take and eat the apple, make some bread, take and eat"? But Jesus told him, "No. The scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." When we get the question, we go back to God's word. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For scriptures say," hold up, the devil's quoting scripture too? If he's the master deceiver, he is really good at half-truths. This is why we need to know the scripture. "He will order his angels to protect you. They will hold you up with their hands. You won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God." If you are, I began to set with this story. Man, one of the biggest ways the devil works is to plant a seed of doubt in the form of a question. Did God really say, if you are? Do you want to know what happens right before this story? If you had your Bible open, you see Mark 4. This right before this story, Jesus comes to be baptized. They baptize him. The Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. And God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased." Immediately, the next thing that happens, well, if you are the Son of God. No, he knew. I wrote this series probably 3 months ago. And the week I wrote it, I was late. I was November 29, 11:40 p.m., about to go to bed. I'm in the shower thinking through these things, this doubt. And I believe God gave this to me and said, maybe this is for you today. I feel like God said to me, "Don't doubt in the distance." Sometimes God speaks to us. We experience it. Oh man, God, you are so good. You have forgiven me. You've called me into this thing. You have provided for me. You are so faithful. God, thank you. And then a year goes by, 15 years go by, 30 years go by, and you begin to question, "God, was that really you? Did that really happen the way that I remembered it? God, do you even care anymore?" Don't doubt when there's been distance. Hold fast to what you know to be true. Just as it is true in the light, it is still true in the dark, because truth is unchanging. Can you hold on? It is true. Don't doubt in the distance. Then the devil took him up to the very peak of the mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. "I will give it all to you," he said, "if you'll kneel down and worship me." I love Jesus. "Get out of here, Satan." "Not today, Satan. Get out of here." Sometimes we just need to say that. "For the scriptures say," again, God's word third time, "you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil went away. How do we respond to the questions of the deceiver? We go to God's word. We pray through it, and we do so in community. We need people to say, I think you're believing a lie there. I think instead this is the truth that can encourage us. Adam and Eve were convinced. They believe sin, death entered the world. Jesus, the new man, resists Satan. He goes on to live the sinless life. He's crucified even though he's innocent. He takes our sin upon him. So when he's raised from the dead, he's proved victorious over death, sin, shame, and the grave. And now he lives a life to God. And so when we follow him, we're in the same way baptized into new life to follow him as well. Romans says it in this way, it's beautiful. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness will bring a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. Just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and the resulting eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, Adam sinned and became naked and ashamed. Jesus was crucified naked and bore our sin and shame. Adam substituted himself in the place of God. Jesus was God himself substituting himself for us. Adam died a sinner, but Jesus died for sinners and was raised to life so that we could have new life in him as we believe him and trust him. So if it's about truth and lies today, how do I judge what is true and good? Be in the scriptures, be in prayer, be in community. If you want to think of faith, most of the time we think of like, I believe in God, I believe he's real, I believe something, a prepositional statement that we answer. This quote has really helped change my perspective on faith. Elton Trueblood said, faith is not belief without proof. I believe it even though I can't prove it. It's instead trust without reservation. God, no matter what comes my way, I trust that you are good. You can recreate all the terrible things that happen in this world and somehow use them for your purpose and recreate them at the end of time and make them good and beautiful and just and peace-filled again. God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this, but I trust you. God, this situation is weighing on me and I don't know what to do, but I trust you. Can we trust him? Even if you don't know what's next, Jesus, I trust you. Evil should not be given any more thought because the serpent one day will be crushed by the heel, is what scripture said. And I love this and I have to share it from Romans 16:20. At the end of Paul's letter, he says this, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. If he brings up your past, remind him of his future. You don't have to answer to him. You have a God who is victorious over him. So to land today, this practical piece, what lies am I most susceptible to? And then once I identify them, from scripture, what is the coinciding truth? I think of the grown man who's believed in the lie that he is only worth what he can provide for himself or his family. If he can't be successful, then he has no value or worth. It's a lie. I think of the teenage girl or the young woman comparing herself to the perfectly curated mirage that is Instagram and decides, I am ugly and unworthy of love. A lie. It's the entrepreneur who put themselves out there. They started a business and it failed. And now they believe I am a failure. Or the middle-aged woman who was raised by the angry perfectionist mom and even today still believes I must be perfect in order to have peace. May God help us to recognize what is a lie and what is true. If this is you today, I need you to hear this. When you think God has forgotten you or you are alone, go to scripture. Matthew, Jesus says, never will I leave you or forsake you. Surely I will be with you always, including now. When you think that no one can love you, remember that God has loved you so much even before you were born. He would rather die than to spend eternity apart from you. John 3:16, you are loved. When you think you are a failure, remember that God says, but in me, the old is gone and now a new day is coming, 2 Corinthians. When you think and you truly believe that you are ugly or you should be different than you are now, remember in the Psalms that God says, I knit you together in your mother's womb. Before you were even created, I knew you. He was intricately involved in the process. And I have created you to be who you are, the way you are. And he looks at you and calls you a masterpiece. Ephesians. When you believe the lie that people would be better off without you if you weren't here anymore, remember, you were loved. Your life was created with intentionality. You've been made for a purpose, Ephesians. And God is the one who can change you by his Spirit. And it's his strength that will see you through in your weakness, 2 Corinthians. Don't let Satan's lies live rent-free in your mind. Find the truth and begin to get in the fight. What lie are you susceptible to today? And what is the truth? 2 Corinthians 2:11 says this, listen, Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. We know how he works. Today, know your enemy. I think you're in a ring, and I think you're in a fight for yourself, for your family, for the world. First of all, are we even engaging in the fight? Or do we believe we're alone in the ring? Fight for your life. Know that your enemy is a deceiver and a liar. Recognize the lives that he's weaved into your mind and into society. And respond with God's truth. And as you do, God's Spirit will continually transform you by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12. Let's pray. God, we gather here today recognizing you as truth. As we have sung and proclaimed earlier, God, you are good. No matter what we're going through right now, no matter what we think of ourselves, no matter what lies we have let seep into our mind, today, right now, we look to you and say, God, I trust you. I choose to believe you are good. I choose to believe you love me. I choose to believe that you can make even this right. God, I choose to believe you can work in this situation too. God, I trust you. God, my prayer for these people today, in the room, online, even if they're listening to it later, is this. Help us to recognize what is a lie. And instead, begin to believe in you, the truth. God, would you guide us by your truth? Help us to walk with you, believing in you, and show us and grant us the way of life as we do. We love you, Jesus. We pray all of these things in your name. Amen.
Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.